date was, I believe, 1991. The place was New York City. The mayor of New York City at that time was a gentleman by the name of David Dinkins. And he was given this opportunity to buy some property that many claimed to be an extraordinary deal for the city. There were several city councilor members who did their absolute best to persuade him with detailed arguments for going forward with the purchase. There was a handful of others that did not see the value of the benefit to this, to the city, and they just couldn't figure it out. In fact, he was convinced that it was going to be a bit of a snipe hunt for the city. And so a reporter asked him what he meant by that. And he replied that if they are selling elephants for a quarter, that's a great bargain. But only if you have a quarter, and only if you need an elephant. If you don't need an elephant, it just becomes that big thing in the room that no one talks about. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't that? Anybody want an elephant this morning? What are you going to do with it? You'd want a hippopotamus for Christmas, of course. Yeah, that's a ways away, for my opinion. Best of luck. At least you guys have an acreage to hold a hippopotamus. Bargains. Bargains and bartering, for some people, it's a way of life and something that they just live for and they enjoy. I, however, can't stand bartering. I hate haggling. When we were in Africa, and that was part of what needed, I just hated doing it, and I know I was one of the worst barterers there, because they would give me a price, and I would say, seems reasonable to me, okay. Yeah, I know I'm paying three times what the locals pay. I don't care. It seemed like a reasonable price to me. I don't like haggling. I don't like bartering. I don't like any of that. But if you are one of those people, congratulations. I think that I can blame my lack of bartering skills on the fact that I am adopted into a Mennonite family and not actually Mennonite. And so last week, we have this amazing story of Abraham. And Abraham was this humble servant. He was a friend of God, and he was serving God himself this beautiful meal of cheese curds, of roast lamb, and fresh baked bread. Now that's something I can get into. I don't have to barter over any of that. I could just be the one serving. That would be amazing. But today the story continues where we left off in verse 16. And we're going to cover the rest of the chapter, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the scripture this morning because it's a lengthy passage. I'm just going to tell you the story because this is one of these portions of scripture that I believe is quite familiar to most of us as we've heard it before. But Abraham, he's hosted these three men, and they get up to leave, and they, as they are leaving, they are discussing Abraham becoming a great nation, a mighty nation. And in the distance, down in the valley, was the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who had become filled with wickedness. And it was so wicked that God was going to destroy it. And Abraham, knowing that his nephew Lot lived there in the valley, he began to bargain and haggle with God. And he said, what if there were 50 righteous people would you save it? And God said, okay. Knowing that was a bit of a stretch, he asked, what about 45? Would you save it then? What about 40 or 30 or perhaps 20? Would you save it then? And each time the Lord said, okay. But he knew that was still too high. And he finally said, what about 10? And each time God agreed to spare it for the sake of those righteous people. But finally God was done bargaining and he walked away. And Abraham turned back and went home. Now that's about the best summary I can give of those 17 verses that we're going to cover this morning. But for many of us, this is another familiar biblical account. And we tend to miss the point and the application for us today. For many believers today, the intimate relationship between us and the Father is missing because we don't spend time with him. We have a lackluster prayer life that only is active when we want something or we need something from God. We treat him like a genie in the bottle. Well, I need something, so I need to rub the bottle to get the genie to make my request so that it's answered. And we put on, when we don't need him, we put God on this temporary ignore for a little while. And many have prayed, if you just get me out of this, oh great Almighty, I promise I'll never do it again. Well, maybe. Anybody familiar with this idea? I didn't need to see hands. Many of us are familiar with this idea, but thankfully that is not the message to take home today. That is not what this is about at all. See, our passage for today, we see Abraham going to God on behalf of Lot and his family. And so many of us are believers today because someone was praying for us in the background. I don't know if it was a parent or a grandparent, a loved one or a friend that brought us to God in prayer like Abraham did for Lot. But many of us are regularly involved in praying for others. Are the people who are around us, would they notice if you stopped praying for them? That's my question for you today. Would anybody notice if you stopped praying for them? That's a big question, isn't it? And so this morning, we look at this. If I stop praying for them, are there preachers who would be less effective in their ministry because you stopped praying? Are there missionaries who would notice such a difference in their ministry if you stopped praying for them? Or are you someone who has missionaries that you support or pastors that you support, and they just don't make it into your prayer life? That they don't even know what it would be like if you were praying for them because, well, you so rarely do it. As a church, we spent an entire year praying for the lost each and every week. And we will once again do this in the year 2026. We're going to take the entire month of December. We're going to collect names of family members, of friends, of people who are upon our hearts We're going to take that month to collect those names, and we are going to begin praying in January. We're going to commit to praying for them once again for an entire year. Last year when we did this, or from September to September we did it, we got through every name twice with over 200 names prayed for. But we want you guys to be praying for them even now. And so when you think of prayer, there are a whole number of aspects involved in prayer. There is adoration, the worship of God. There is confession, the acknowledgement of our sin before God. There is petition, which is faith's claim upon God for our personal needs. There is intercession, which is the ministry of bringing a soul before God's throne on behalf of other people. And there is thanksgiving, which is a heart expression of joyful thankfulness to God and being so just filled with joy. And of those five areas stands out for us to come to the second half of Genesis 18. And that's what we find here. But how many of you look at Genesis 18, the portion that we sort of read this morning, that I told you about this morning, and go, this is an amazing passage on prayer? Anyone? Well, what was Abraham doing? Was he not conversing with the Lord? Happened to be doing it in person, which is really cool. But he went before the Lord and said, Lord, there's some righteous people in that valley. You said you want to destroy it, but what about the righteous people there? What about the lost? What about those who... But Lord, he didn't specifically say, but Lord, my nephew Lot is there. But you know that was on his mind. And God knew that was on his mind. And he went and interceded on behalf of these people. And so the second half of Genesis 18 is actually an in-person intercession by Abraham with God. Now, the very word itself is difficult for some of us. If we have been asked to define intercession, we might have this hard-pressed to come up with a definition. But intercession, has at least three principles. It's got three persons. It always has to have three persons. The one to be concerned, the one who speaks, and the one spoken to. So we've got the one speaking, the one spoken to, and the one spoken for, or on behalf of. Those three people. There always has to be three. But there also has to be three things that must be purposed for intercession to take place. The need on the part of the one spoken for. I need you to save them, Lord. I need you to help them, Lord. I need you to heal them, Lord. There's the power on the part of the one spoken to. I'm praying to the Lord for these things. You have the power to do this, God. We know that you have the power to bring healing. We know that you have the power for this because you are God Almighty and have all power. But then there's also the concern of the one giving that prayer. And so we see all of these things take place in this passage. And in our passage, we see the three men talking as they walk away. And they confirm that Abraham was going to be a great and powerful nation. But God says a very curious thing in verse 17. And the verse says this: Then the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? is a question, but it's one that God is not actually looking for an answer to. As he goes on to say that since Abraham is a big boy, he's about to be a great nation, he is going to be a powerful man, that he can handle it. If he is to be a great nation, he will need to be able to deal with what I am about to do. And in verse 20, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, this is a very curious thing for the Lord to say as well, because it's very much making God into someone who seems like he doesn't know what's going on. But once again, God knows exactly what's going on. He knows what has to be done, but he's saying, for Abraham's sake, I'll go down there and check it out just to make sure it's really as bad as I've heard. And at this point, we see all of the factors needed for intercession. Abraham's concern for Sodom doesn't begin in Genesis 18. It goes back to Genesis 14 with Lot. And with that concern in mind, we read verse 22. The men turned away towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? You see, Abraham senses that the answer to that question is clearly that God won't. And so he begins to plead and to intercede with God for Sodom. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all of the earth do right? In other words, God will always do the right thing. And so as Abraham begins to come before him in intercession and he's pleading to God for these people, he comes in the assurance that God will do what is right each and every time. And he is able to do this because he has a relationship with God. He knows God and he knows about God. And we must begin our relationship with him. Abraham had believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And there is only one way, the Bible says, for sinful men to obtain righteousness before God. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, says Romans chapter 3. And so this morning I ask, are you in a right relationship with God? It was by grace that Abraham was. It was a relationship grounded in grace. Abraham was committed to being an instrument for God's glory. And that's why he's involved in intercession for Sodom. And just like Abraham, God has chosen you by his grace. And Abraham's relationship was maintained by his obedience. So you'll know that you have a relationship with God this morning. It's grounded in his grace. It is guided by his purposes and maintained by God's goodness as he prompts me to obedience and he prompts you to obedience. Folks, when you are involved in involving ourselves in things that are contrary to God's purposes, we are not in his grace. Disobedience and assurance never go hand in hand. He called us to equip us, to direct us, and to keep us and help us to obey him as we are in relationship with him. And if intercession is resting upon a relationship with God, it stands to reason that we need to know that relationship. We need to know who God is and who we are in relationship with. But we need to discover that intercession is based upon God's willingness to be approached. And when it comes to intercessory prayer, it is almost like a safety deposit box. You see, the bank keeps a key, and you have the other key, and no one key can open the box. But if you go into the bank using both of those keys, the box may be opened and the treasure may be unfolded and found. And God wants us to come to him so that we can know his plan, so that we can know what he wants. And God shares his thoughts with his people who are his friends. The Lord is responsible for stirring up Abraham to intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah by revealing the truth of what he was about to do and what was about to happen. And God is merciful, but he is also the judge. The world is lost, but we have been found. And that means that we must be stirred into intercession for the lost. Do I believe that my neighbors are on the broad road that leads to destruction? If that truth does not stir me to intercession, there is something wrong within me spiritually. To intercede, intercession must then be stirred within our hearts by the truth of God's word. Is it stirred within you this morning? We read that the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but not Abraham. You see, he remained before the Lord. Abraham approached him. And when we read the following verse, it says, it may appear that that Abraham just began haggling over the numbers. But it's really not about the numbers. He's exploring his relationship with God. He's discovering the willingness of God's mercy, both God's willingness to be approached and God's desire to respond. Prayer, you see, is not overcoming some reluctance in God. Prayer is not forcing God to do something that he doesn't want to do. Prayer is implementing God's decision. And when we intercede in prayer, it helps us to get in line and to get on board with God's plans. And this brings about the third principle, that intercession must be made in light of God's character. You see, God's mercy is his love, and it encounters specific human sin. In mercy, he pardons people's transgressions. And in this incident, it emphasizes a number of aspects of God's character. First of all, we see his holiness, as verse 20 makes clear. The sin was so grievous to God. Actually, sin is always a grave matter to God. It is something that God takes incredibly serious because it offends him so much. Abraham, his intercession doesn't minimize the fact, nor does it try to contradict the fact, but he prays in line with the facts, and he sees himself in light of God's holiness. And verse 27 says, "Then Abraham spoke up again. Now I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes." And when we see God as he truly is, then we can't help but see ourselves as we truly are. And we begin to look at things in light of his holiness. And in light of his holiness, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. I am so, so not God. And our intercession is on the basis of the fact that he is the Father. But it's also based upon the fact that we must come before him with reverence, with godly fear. And to ask God to heal is one thing. To ask God to bless with excessive riches is a whole different thing. But I don't see Abraham asking, "Make Sodom a rich and glorious place." He just says, "Would you save them?" We also see that that God is justice, and it's revealed. See, God's justice is his holy will in operation. It's at work. And his answer to verse 25 is never in any doubt. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer to that question is never in doubt. Yes, of course he will. He will see his holiness, his justice, and his mercy. God's mercy is his love as it encounters specific human sin. In mercy, he pardons people's sins. Do you believe that what Abraham did here had an effect on what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you believe that Abraham changed God's mind in some way? I'm not sure that God's mind was changed. But Abraham interceded. "Lord, if there's 10, will you save the city?" Well, we'll find out next week or coming up. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah does get destroyed. And there's Lot and his daughter and his other daughter and his wife may make it out. And by that count, that's 4 people, not 10. 3.5 people. She almost made it. 3. Let's just go with 3. But there's one final principle. Intercession requires persistence. And by definition, this is action. Intercession can't be passive or something that just accidentally happens. Just like faith is action. You just can't just sit around resting on the claim of faith. Nobody ever has led a holy life by chance. Nobody has ever gotten involved in the ministry of intercession without actually intentionally trying to do it. And Abraham began with 50 and then 45. 40, Lord? What about 30, Lord? Will you consider 20? May I ask one more time, Lord, what about 10? And the interesting thing is that with each time, the response was the same. God would not destroy. So if the answer was the same when God said 50, yeah, sure. Why did he continue? Why did he continue to ask? Was it simply that he knew the state of Sodom and Gomorrah? Did he know them that well? I believe that with each request, Abraham grows in his understanding of who God is. Each request also teaches that every life, both the righteous and the wicked, matter to God. That he saw that God Almighty was willing to save. Author and lay minister S.D. Gordon once wrote this: "You can't do more, or you can do more than pray after you prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." And that is, or in that distinction, lies the difference between a rising and a falling church. In that distinction lies the difference between the glory of God and the shame of man. You look at Moses' life, at Abraham, at Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel. Pick any one of the prophets, pick all of the prophets, and you ask, how much did Israel owe for the prayers of these men? What about us? I believe that we are a praying church. But are we a praying church only on Sunday? Are you in prayer each and every day? Do you spend time praying for others? Or are your prayers simply for yourself and your daily needs and wants? And when we pray, we get to know God. And when we don't pray, we just simply cannot know God. Someone wrote these words: "The intercessor must get into the watchtower and look out through the cleansed eyes upon the whole earth. And as he looks out, he will remember that it is Christ's world, not the devil's." One day, I will die. And when I do, the only thing left will be what others know of me. And I hope that when they think of me, that they will be pointed to Jesus. I don't need to be anything more than that, than the best reflection of Jesus that I can possibly be. Yes, there are days when my mirror that reflects Christ needs a good cleaning. It's got smudges and fingerprints of the world all over it. But thankfully, because of Jesus, I can be clean and I can be a better reflection. My question is, what about you? How will they remember you? Are you one that loves God, who is known as a prayer warrior, as a student of the Word of God? How does the world know you? The story is told about a young minister who, in his very first pastorate in Philadelphia, he was visited one evening by a group from his congregation. And the spokesman for the group from his congregation, he said this to the pastor: "You are not a strong preacher." In the usual order of things, you will fail here. But a little group of us have decided to meet every Sunday morning to pray for God's blessing upon you and this church. That little Sunday morning group of eight grew into many small groups where approximately 1,000 people gathered for prayer each Sunday morning to pray every single week for that church and for that pastor. It was that small group of eight and the prayer meeting which underpinned the ministry of J. Wilbur Chapman. I don't know how many of you know the ministry of Wilbur Chapman, but look it up. It is absolutely phenomenal. He was one of the most outstanding preachers of recent American history. I don't believe it had anything to do with J. Wilbur Chapman, other than his willingness to be used by God, of his relationship that he had with Jesus. But it had everything to do with that congregation who held him up in prayer for him and that church. And in these last few minutes, I'm going to ask you to join with your spouse or your neighbor or your friend or whoever you are sitting with in your row. If it's a big row, lots of people, break up into a couple small groups, into groups of two or three. And will we spend time this morning in these groups of two or three right now to begin to pray, to intercede for Maranatha, for our board, our deacons, myself as pastor, for the children in the next room? Pick one and intercede with them right now. Let's take a few moments right now, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Dear loving Lord, our God, down through the ages and the years, we have seen, we see Abraham years ago, a man just as we are men, frail, resourceful, defeated by his smart ideas at times, strengthened by faith. We know that as he looked to God, there was a great burden in his heart for his nephew, for his family. And he kept asking, persisting, "Oh God, we pray that you will teach us just even the beginnings of what it means to be like this. That you will raise up from amongst us today a group of men and women who intercede, who pray on behalf of others. Father, I pray that we would hold on to your great and precious promises, that we would know who you are, the judge of all the earth. Will you do right? Lord Jesus, teach us to pray even as you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.